Hallelujah. Here we are in class number 18 of Watchman School of Prayer. And this class is going to be dealing with the weapons of warfare. The weapons of warfare. Now, we just came out of a powerful class on the armor of God. And just for a very quick review on what are we dealing with, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the powers of principalities, it's against the demon powers, and what happens when they begin to attack us. Our warfare is against, is light coming against dark, truth against false. That's what our warfare is. It's a conflict. Now, I want to start with a couple of preludes before I tell you all of the weapons, and it's going to be a lot of scripture, so it's going to go fast, and if you're listening on audio or watching on the video, you probably have to review this, all right? Just take some notes, and I'm going to release my faith that God is going to give you weapons tonight that you've never heard of or seen of to use when you need them. Now, the first thing, though, you need to know is, number one, you need to know your authority in Christ. The word Christ, or Messiah, means the anointed one and his anointing. You need to know who you are. Now let's just look real brief at a few scriptures on this. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 6. It says, "And has raised us up together and make us sit together in heavenly places in the anointed one and his anointing." That is telling us that we as believers are sitting together with the Lord in heavenly places. You have to know that. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 27 it says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," hallelujah, "which is the anointed one in you, the hope of glory." Why was Paul speaking here to Gentiles? Because if we remember, and I'm not teaching on this, but we remember that the covenant promises were made to the Jewish people first, and then the Gentiles became grafted in. Paul is a Jew preaching to Gentiles, and he's telling you here, if you're watching and you're a Gentile or listening, that the word Christ, when you translate it, means the anointing. What does the anointing do? It removes burdens, destroys yokes. It says it's in you. You have to know that. That's part of knowing who you are in the anointed one. If you don't know it's in you, then you can't even use any weapons. Amen? Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And in verse 1. "And when he," Yeshua, "Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Everybody say all.
All.
Say it louder.
All.
All. Now, everyone that's a disciple here has the same possibility to have this same power. The word power is authority. Go to Mark 16. And this scripture is a memorization scripture. I think you had this before. Mark 16 and in verse 17. This is part of the Great Commission that is known as the Great Commission that the Lord Yeshua gave us. All right? Mark 16, 17 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues," and it goes on. They shall cast out devils. When you know the authority in the Lord and the wielding and what he is and who he is and how we have that same anointing, you have the authority to cast out devils. This is for anyone that believes. Now, there's many scriptures on the authority of the believer. I'm not going to teach on that. If you don't know enough of it, I highly recommend that you study that. Now, the second area, these are keys in doing effectual spiritual warfare. Keys in doing effectual spiritual warfare. The one is knowing your authority in Christ. The second is being under authority. God's government. We just saw a movie in the last class where there was a leader and many, many warriors, soldiers under him. And they knew they needed to be under authority in order to be successful. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and in verse 17. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now, it's very important that we understand, and I've talked about this before, and it comes up many times, because unfortunately in the body of believers, people decide they're just going to hold prayer meetings on their own, and they're going to pray for their pastor. But their pastor doesn't even know that he's being prayed for. Hallelujah. Well, that is nothing more than rebellion. If you are not in a meeting that has a leader from that local place, congregation, or church that you're with that's in charge, and this particular group is just formed on its own, then they're out of the structure of God. And I'm not teaching on the structure of God tonight, but that's the apostolic structure. There's many tapes we have and books available on that. God does not work that way. Does that mean you can't pray on your own? No. You need to pray on your own. You need to know how to wield your own authority in your household over your situations. You are the head. Many times there's situations, though, that are more difficult, and you need more of the people in your local body to help you pray. Then that's what they're there for. But to start a prayer group or a prayer meeting for something outside of that local authority, saying, okay, it's out of the will of God. If your local authority, if your pastor, your leadership has agreed and said it's okay for you to do it, then that's fine. But there must be an authority. And the reason is, it's dangerous to begin to do spiritual warfare without the covering of a shepherd, of a pastor, of a leader. Because the leader is the one that guides and protects and provides, all right? It was always a leader. Moses, Joshua in the book of Judges was a leader. David, Jesus, Yeshua, there's always been a leader. It's not a free-for-all, amen? And that's one of the things for effectual spiritual warfare. That's number two, is to be under authority. If you remember the soldier that came to Yeshua when he wanted his daughter was dying, and he was a Gentile, and he came to Yeshua and he said, "My daughter's dying. If you just say the word, she'll be healed." And what did Jesus, Yeshua, say? "I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel." Why? Because he was a man who was under authority, and he saw a new authority. And that's very important. Number three is no common ground. What does that mean? Well, let's look at John 14. And Yeshua, Jesus, is speaking here, and he's talking about the enemy, the devil, all right? And in John 14, verse 30, he says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me, or has nothing in common with me." Now, what does that mean? Okay, well, let's look at something, and I can explain it a little more in depth. First, let's go to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24 in verse 3 and 4. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Verse 8. "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Okay? And actually in the Hebrew, he's called the Master of Legions. I like that. I would write that down. The Master of legions. If you look at this in the original Hebrew translated into English, that's really what it means. Isn't that awesome? You know, legions are thousands, all right? Now, no common ground means to the best of our ability, all right? To the best of our ability, we are trying to be righteous and right standing. We are looking at ourselves, examining ourselves on a regular basis. We are making sure that we are in the faith. We don't harbor anger, unforgiveness. We're not in fear. Now, it doesn't mean that perhaps you're not working on something. Maybe you are battling fear, okay? Does that mean you don't fight the devil? No. You're battling the fear in your life, and you still fight the devil. But what it's talking about when it says no common ground, if you actually have something that is in common with the devil, all these things I just said, fear, anger, and you're not working on getting rid of it, and you start fighting the devil in that area, well, you're going to get a big backlash. If you start fighting something that you're not trying to combat in your own life, there's many people that have a spirit of control, for instance. They're very controlling, manipulating. They try to manipulate everything and keep everything under their control. Well, there's also a power and a principality, which I've preached on many times, called Jezebel. And that power and principality is a spirit of manipulation and control. It attaches itself with a religious spirit. Now, if you start binding and coming against religious spirits and Jezebel, and you've got that same junk in you, and you're not working on getting rid of it, that thing is going to whiplash, okay? So that's why we must look at ourselves, and that doesn't mean that you're to have fear in fighting against these things. Because as long as you are under authority and you're working on yourself, you go right ahead, because many times you get delivered of that stuff as you start fighting against it. That happens. You may get a little retaliation, but you pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and you go again. Amen? Now, number four is you take authority over your mind. Taking authority over your mind. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And what it means is you're not warring, serving in a military campaign from your five physical senses. You're walking in your five physical senses, but you're not doing battle against flesh, okay? Verse 4, for the weapons of your warfare, or of our warfare, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, a key verse, casting down imaginations. That word imaginations means reasonings. That's your own thinking. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, pull it down. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, say every thought to the obedience of Christ, to the obedience of the Anointed One and His anointing, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. See, if you are not obedient to casting down your imaginations and you're just letting your emotions go here, there, and everywhere, okay, then there's no way you can wage war successfully. And the word warfare, by the way, in verse 4 means spiritual conflict. A conflict. Now, we need to take this as a memorization verse, 2 Corinthians 10:5, and I'm going to put that down on the board. 2 Corinthians 10:5, if we haven't done this before, because this is one of the key things that the enemy comes at, is your mind. And if you don't pull down your imaginations, if you don't pull down the thoughts that don't line up with the Word of God, then you will allow the devil to be a stronghold in your life. That's a key, key thing. Okay, number five. This is the fifth key in doing effectual spiritual warfare. I'm just going to make a note that we're going to memorize this. 2 Corinthians 10:5. You actually should really know this whole area. But this is a verse you need to know, so it'll just come up out of you. You start feeling fear. No, I'm pulled that thing down. It's an imagination. Now, we just learned in the last class about the loin belt, which was the Word of God. So if you already know verse 5, you have to cast an imagination down, and all of a sudden you get hit with fear, immediately what happens? The shield of faith comes up and the sword of the Spirit. Because immediately your recollection is, I've got to cast down this imagination. Amen? And then when you do that, what do? God's not giving me a spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. You cast it down, you speak out the truth. Amen? Now the fifth area is to learn the weapons of your warfare, when and how to use them. When and how to use them. Because sometimes we start using things, you know, there's different levels of weapons that we're going to see. Now, if you only need a small little gun and you pull out a missile, that's ridiculous, okay? So you have to know which weapon to use when. Pastor Susan, how do you find that out? By walking with the Lord every day and by experience. The Bible says life's experiences teaches us. And that's how you grow. Learning how to fight the good fight of faith. Amen? Okay. So, real spiritual warfare is a lifelong commitment. You may want to write that down. You may not like it, but it's a lifelong commitment. It's not just a wind of emotion to frighten the devil away in a few minutes of time. Go, go, that's it. No, that's not the way it is. You must continually be, number one, renewing our minds with the Word of God. That's the first thing. Number two, faith in your heart and coming out of your mouth. Number three, learning and striving to live righteously and holy. And number four, this is a toughie, walking in the Spirit all the time. It's only tough when we make it tough. The reason I say it's a toughie is because most believers just don't give to walking in the Spirit. They walk out of their natural thinking. That takes an effort, walking in the Spirit all the time. Spiritual warfare is commitment, purity, consecration. You don't have to write all these down. Dedication. I'm just sharing them with you. Perseverance. I mean, you can if you want. A fight. All these things. Spiritual warfare is commitment, purity, consecration, dedication, perseverance, and a fight. The Bible says what? Faith is a fight. All right? Now, we're going to look at some, there's probably more than this. I have 17 different weapons of warfare. We're never going to be able to look at all the scriptures, so I will give you the scriptures, and on your own time, you need to study them. You need to know them to some degree, or you won't be able to use these weapons of warfare. Remember I just said, if you need a small gun, don't pull out a bomb or a missile. If you need a bomb, don't pull out a little gun. So you've got to know. You got to pray and ask the Holy Ghost what to use. Now, when you get more used to this, you don't need to pray and ask the Holy Ghost. Because why? It's in you. You got the loin belt, right? It comes up out of you, and the sword of the Spirit wields, and you begin to know what to do. Okay? Now, number one, which is the most basic weapon, and you'll use it most of the time, binding and loosing. It is a key thing. All right? Let's look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and in verse 19. Yeshua is speaking, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And in Matthew 18:18 is the same scripture. He says it again. Truly, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is memorization scripture. I believe I gave it to you before. You need to know this. Binding and loosing. It's key, all right? Now, when you go to bind and loose, you need boldness. If something's attacking you, I mean, if a dog were to come up and start biting your leg, oh, little doggy, just go. Go away, little doggy, go away. Get out of here, dog! I mean, you would do something, right? So what you need is boldness. When the devil comes to attack you, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Loose your hold from my family. If you don't have that kind of boldness, you're a wimp. That's just all there is to it. You need to think about that. Then you're afraid of the devil. Now, who has more authority? You or the devil? You have your authority in him, in Christ. Amen? Amen. There is no fear in that. Number two weapon of warfare, the blood of Jesus. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Now, they're not all in order. I'm just giving you numbers. This doesn't mean this is number one. I don't know which one you'll use when, okay? The blood. It says in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of a testimony, and loved not their life unto death. Hebrews 12:24, unto Jesus, the mediator of our faith, right? To the blood that speaks, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. It's a memorization scripture. You need to know, what does the blood do? It speaks what? Dominion, power, and authority. Dominion, power, and authority. There are some of them laughing here, those of you watching and listening, because I gave a test, and they haven't gotten their test back. And some of them I can see they did it right and they didn't do it right. So I haven't done it yet. Hallelujah. Number three weapon of warfare is the name of Jesus. Now let's look at this. Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 9 and 10, wherefore God also has highly exalted him, we're talking about Yeshua, Jesus, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, at Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That means sickness has to bow under the name of Jesus. If you have a particular type of illness, my suggestion is you take this scripture and every day of your life till you're healed, you say, I speak to you, whatever that name is, and you got to bow under the name of Jesus. That's a great scripture to use for healing. Because the name of Jesus is higher than cancer. If you're watching by TV and audio, the name of Jesus is higher than heart disease, is higher than diabetes. And that sickness, and I speak it now, has to bow under the name of Jesus. If you're sick and you're watching, that sickness has to bow under the name of Jesus right now. Let's look at Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 17. I'm starting to preach, you know. It's hard. I want to preach and I'm teaching. Mark 16. Hallelujah. The devil is defeated.
Amen.
Mark 16. Well, that's I'm in Matthew. I need to go to Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark 16. This is a very famous. We're back into the Great Commission. And in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. And it goes on and on. Lay hands on the sick. Why? Because the name of Jesus, not that it's a magic wand, has authority and power and dominion. Has an anointing. That's why we use it. You have to know what it means. We studied that in classes before. John 14. This is Yeshua, Jesus speaking himself right here. John 14. In verse 13 and 14. He says, if you shall ask, I'm sorry, starting verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, what that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that word ask, you need to really understand the meaning of this word. In the original Greek, when you break it down, it means demand. Demand something that's due you. If you need sickness in your body, you demand that sickness leave from you, and you demand your healing come forth. You demand it. Now, you can't demand that you go marry, you that wife over there, if you're single, gets divorced, okay, and marries you. You can't demand that you can have some stolen car over here. No, it's got to be part of the will of God. But we know the will of God is for us to be whole, healed, and have salvation and come out of poverty and lack, etc., etc. You demand it. You can't just have some little prayer. Oh, Jesus. Oh, I'm asking you, would you heal me? No, it says in Hebrews to come boldly to the throne of grace. And ask and demand in the time of trouble. Father, I'm coming to you. Your word says, Jesus bore my sicknesses. He took my diseases. By his stripes I'm healed. I claim that word for myself, for my daughter, whatever it is. Boldly. You bring God's word in remembrance. You bring it back to him. Is that fresh to God? No. It's taking who you are in Christ, in the anointed one. See, the body of Messiah for too long has been taught wishy-washy prayers, religious spirits. Oh, holy, shh, quiet, no sounds. Now, there's a time to be quiet, but there's a time to demand. When the devil's beating down at your door, and you got poverty and lack, and you're serving God and paying your tithes, or when sickness is hitting your family, you need to take authority and start coming at the devil and tell him to get off. Amen?
Amen.
Number 4, weapon of warfare, the word of God. Just write this down, Hebrews 4:12, because it talks about that the word of God is more powerful than any two-edged sword. It's more in that scripture. And you know how the Lord, Yeshua, he used it at the devil, remember? In the wilderness, he said, it is written, it is written. Number 5, weapon of warfare. All manner of prayer in English. All right? All manner of prayer, Ephesians 6:18. You can write that down. Any kind of prayer. Number 6, weapon of warfare. Tongues and intercession. Which we have spent quite a bit of classes on. Tongues and intercession. And we know here, Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:28 is the gift of tongues. And Romans 8:26 is part of what we learned with intercession. The Holy Spirit, these are, it's a memorization verse, prays through us. When we don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God takes over and prays through us. We begin to hallelujah, Lord. Amen. The seventh weapon of warfare. Sounds of warfare prayer. Let's look at that. We're going to be studying that in the coming classes after this. 1 Corinthians 14:10. We already had this scripture in our classes on sounds of prayer, which had to do with intercession. But there's no difference in sounds of prayer of warfare when we learn them. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 14:10, it says, verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. You will be learning that even the groanings and the travail that you've been doing in intercession is a type of warfare. As we saw already in the past, it is a type of warfare. The weepings are a type of warfare. We will be learning about the roaring. The crying out of the Lion of Judah is a type of warfare. There's different sounds. There's even something called a high shrill. It's a type of warfare. Number 8, weapon of warfare. Now the ones I just gave you are kind of more in the missile range, if you can understand that. They're not in the little small gun, all right? Number 8, praise and worship. Let's go to Psalm 149. Now this includes instruments, this includes singing, this includes dance. This is a type of warfare. We'll be studying on that in a couple of future classes. Psalm 149. You can read the whole psalm, but I'm just going to be reading a couple of scriptures here. Okay, starting in verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. We're talking about demon powers. These kings are talking about in the spirit realm, okay? Amen? And some of us do that right here when we have services. Praise God. To execute upon them the judgment written, this honor has all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. This is not the saints that are canonized. We're all saints. Amen? That's part of what we're called to do. Number 9, laying on of hands. Laying on of hands. And just briefly, I think I'm doing all right with my time. Mark 16. Verse 18, you don't have to go there, you can just write it down. It says that in his name you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. James 5:14 says that the prayer of faith, you call for the elders of the church and they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. James 5:14. I'm only giving you a few scriptures. There's more to each weapon. There's more scriptures that verify it. I've only given you one or two or three. Okay? Fasting. Let's look at Matthew 17. We know this. Jesus, Yeshua, was speaking here. Matthew 17, and in verse 21, he says, because his disciples could not cast out this devil, and he said, this kind goes not out except by prayer and fasting. Sometimes when a heavy-duty deliverance is necessary, you need to fast so your faith gets raised up and the demon powers can flee. Amen? Number 11, forgiveness. Now let's all look at that. Mark 11. You mean forgiveness is a weapon of warfare? It certainly is. In fact, without this, when you pray, if you have unforgiveness, don't bother to start binding up devils because you're going to get attacked big time, okay? Mark 11, verse 24 to 26. Therefore I say unto you, Yeshua is speaking, What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. You can't bind devils if you're in unforgiveness, okay? It's very difficult. Number 12, walking in the love of God. Let's look at Galatians 5. Now, we may have faith and all these different things, but you know, they only work through one way. How can I love the devil? I'm not telling you to love the devil. What I'm telling you is that you need to be making sure that you have a love walk that you're walking in when you're not fighting the devil, okay? So Galatians 5 and in verse 6, it says, "For in Jesus Christ, in the anointed Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." And 1 Corinthians 13 is a good chapter to study, the love chapter, because it talks about faith is patient and kind. Faith is not fretful. Love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not fretful, resentful, envious. Doesn't boil over with jealousy. These are things that we need to check out in our life. Because if we're constantly annoyed and have an attitude and we're trying to fight the devil and we got attitudes all the time, it's pretty difficult to fight the devil because that's common ground. That's what we just talked about a few minutes ago. So we have to be working on our love walk at the same time that we're also fighting demons. Amen? They both have to correlate. The fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. And that's, you can study that on your own. It's the many different fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, perseverance, diligence, all these different areas. We need to be walking in these different fruits. Actually, let's look at it. Galatians 5, let's go back there and look at it. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no teaching." Those things help us in our fighting the enemy. You can't just be fighting the enemy all the time. You'll burn out. You got to have the other end too. Amen? There's a time for everything. Number 14 in weapons of warfare. Fellowship. Fellowship. Hebrews 10 in verse 25. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." When we come together, there is power in prayer, and the enemy has to flee. One can put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. Can you imagine if there's hundreds, 20, whatever? So there's power in corporate coming together. And when we don't come together, no matter what it is, the devil will try to take you out. See, the tactic of the enemy is isolation. Keep you separated from the body so that you don't come together, because you just may be the one that needs the prayer. It may just be on that night that something's being taught that you need to fight the enemy. And just because you're too tired or something else had to get done, you don't go and you miss what God is trying to speak into your life. This is where our flesh gets in the way, or our imaginations, our reasonings. See, nothing should come before the things of God. Nothing. When I say, I mean nothing. Unless there's a life and death emergency. Not our mother, not our father, not our husband, not our wife. God comes first in our life if we love the Lord. And when we put God first, then everything else falls into place. Then there's time for everything else. God makes a way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His way of doing and being right. And then all these things shall be. Strange thing, because when people are under warfare, they seem to run to the house of God. But when things seem to get better, they're not in the house of God so much. And I've seen that in all the years that I've been traveling and preaching. They come and they need relief, so they're in the house of God. Now when relief comes, now other things are more important, so they take a precedence. But you know what I found? Things don't stay good that long. Because when you don't keep God first, you've opened the door for the devil again, and another attack is on its way. Mark my word. If you're watching and you've done that, you better run back to the house of God if you're listening. And do and be there when the doors are open, because when you put God first, God will make a way for everything else to come into place. That's God's way. Amen? Number 15 in weapons of warfare. Agreement. The prayer of agreement. So strong. And this is a memorization verse. Let's look at Matthew 18:19. And if we didn't memorize this before, we need to memorize it now. Amen? Matthew 18:19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The prayer of agreement. You don't want to do anything if you're in a family and the family is in discord. You can write this down. Amos 3:3. It says, unless two agree, they cannot walk together. Unless two agree, they cannot walk together. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. When there is not agreement in a household, the devil will take a foothold and things are going to blow apart. When you can't make a decision on something, you have something you need to do and you don't know what to do, and your husband or your wife are not in agreement, drop it. Don't do it. It's very important. When my husband and I are not in agreement over something, we do not go ahead with it. We pray and we seek God till one of us gets a feeling that, you know, you're right or you're right. It's very important to have agreement. Of course, you know, in family matters, when the man is the head and there's different situations that may not be walking with God or hearing from God, sometimes the woman has to just submit, and really, God understands that and it's okay. Amen? The same in ministry. You must be in agreement in what you're doing. But God says He answers agreement. So we can touch and agree based on something that's happening in another nation, that somebody's sick in another town, and we agree together that that healing shall come to pass, and use the word of God, use some of the other weapons, and God will move. Amen? Number 16. Unity in numbers brings power. Unity in numbers, or one accord, brings power. And quickly, I want to be able to get these scriptures in. So Joel chapter 2. See if I can flip there and read you some of these. Joel chapter 2. Joel. Thank you, Lord. Okay, Joel 2 and in verse 7 and 8. It says, they shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk everyone in his path. When they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Acts chapter 5. I can't exhort you enough how being in your place and coming together, and somehow in the last two classes, God has said this over and over for those of you listening and watching on the audio and those on the TV rather, and that are here. Somehow the Lord is impressing this upon you, and this is the Holy Ghost is showing me this. In Acts chapter 5, verse 31, it says, wait a minute, I don't think I have the right scripture. Hold on. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So when they prayed, the whole place was shaken together. Can you imagine that? Is that powerful or is that powerful? Acts 5, and starting in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Why were people added? Because they were in one accord, they were in unity in numbers, and they were praying together, and God increased things. That's how increase comes. Number 17, the prayer of faith. Mark 11, let's look at Mark 11. Very famous, if you don't know this, you should know this scripture, Mark 11. Jesus, Yeshua, is speaking in verse 22. And Jesus, Yeshua, answered, says to them, have faith of God. It doesn't mean have faith just in God. You should put that word in there. Cross out in. It's have the faith of God, he's saying. Have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. So right here we see the prayer of faith when you believe. You go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and in verse 26. Yeshua beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Everybody say all. With God, all things are possible. Matthew 21 and in verse 22. Matthew 21:22 says, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. If you believe, when you ask, you have to believe. We won't go there, but you can look up James 5:15. And as the last scripture, let's go to John 14. See, in the book of John, actually, the word believe is in there 100 times. 100 times. John 14 and in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say unto you, Yeshua speaking, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Yeshua said many times, only believe. Only believe. Nothing is impossible for them who believe. The word believe is a verb. It's an action. That means you have to do something. That's how your prayer of faith has to work when you use that weapon. There has to be action to it. The words I'm just going to pray that God's going to give the anointing to use all these weapons. Father, I pray for those that are watching on television and video, on the audio, and those that are here in school. Father, I release my faith right now, Lord, that they are going to have an anointing, Father, to be able to use all these weapons of warfare at the right time, at the right place, Father. Anoint them, quicken their minds, Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that whatever they need, they shall do as they shall get, and it shall come to pass as they believe. Amen? Amen. God bless you.